Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys, as I said before. And, my voice feels a bit croaky now that I've done a bit of singing. So I hope it's all right. It's the Eve. New Year's Eve. And, well, I have my pastor here. Pastor Marshall, so he can testify to this. I mean, you come to these times of the year, you know, New Year's Eve, and you know you're expected to put together a message, which is kind of like, all right, yeah, it's going to just thrust us into the new year. It's going to be like a springboard, and it's like gets everybody excited and everybody kind of like riled up. Yeah, 2018, we're going to do this. Win the world, and it's like, you know, and then you think, okay, I've got to produce that type of message. And then you think, well, how do you do that? You know, and you look at God's word, 66 books. I don't know how many verses are in there. The verses are not inspired. And you think, well, when do you just kind of like go, okay, I'll teach from there. You know, it's hard. And Christmas, this period, this time of year, it's always a time of different things going on in different families. Some families are really strong units, and so it's a very lovely family time. Other families are not so strong, and so it's not a very great time of the year. But we all kind of like live in a bit of a bubble of being happy, 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 happy. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But usually around this time of year, most of us take it as an opportunity to take stock and think about making plans for the coming year. Most of us do that. And for some of us, we think about all the things, all those wonderful things we want to achieve in 2018. We want to, you know, some of us, we have dreams and we have aspirations we want to realize and we want to fulfill. And so, you know, we take this time period. If some of us have time off work, you look forward to this time of year, you maybe get 1 week off work, 2 weeks off work. And as I said, you maybe go through the box sets. Or maybe you kind of like, you know, find yourself in your closet and really seeking the Lord to say, well, Lord, what would you have me do this year? What do you want for me? What's the plans you have for me? And so some of us think about our dreams and our aspirations. Some of us think about the things we didn't quite get right in 2017. Our failures, our disappointments, you know, the things which could have been done better. And however we think about these things, however we consider these things, I think it's fair to say that we all face with the fact that in order to correct the wrongs which we did or to pursue the dreams we want to pursue, it's going to take some form of effort. You know, whether the things are positive or whether they're negative things in our lives in 2017, it's going to take some form of effort, some form of planning to make the things we want to do achievable, make them a reality. It's going to take some form of effort because things generally just don't happen. Amen. Yes. Change just doesn't always just come about, you know. And so we're all faced with the reality that if we want to see change, we usually have to do something to create change. Amen? So it often means that we have to do something different. And that's where we generally have problems. Because we're people of habit, we're people of routine. And so hopefully you can see where I'm going with this message. It's not this happy, happy ka-ching, springboard into, you know, everybody's going to be fired up. I hope it has that outcome, but I've just been thinking and meditating about really what's the main thing on my mind and my heart as I'm thinking about this Is that the same thing which is on God's heart, on God's mind? And should that be the same thing which is on all of our minds? And so that's the angle I'm coming from when just sharing just a few thoughts about how we can start off 2018. And so in order to bring about change, create change, we usually have to do something different, and it takes discipline. It takes focus. It takes a level of consistency. And for many of us, these desires and these good intentions, you know, I've been there. They last about a week. I want to read through the whole Bible in the year and everything. And it lasts about a week. Go to Genesis. Genesis is okay. Get to Exodus. Yeah, it's all good. Get into Leviticus. And it's like, I'm not so sure about this anymore. And before you know it, you tail off. You start flagging. The good intention of reading through your Bible in the whole year is gone. And it's like, well, it was a good idea. And you're not committed to it anymore. See? As soon as a hurdle presented itself, an obstacle presented itself, you know, I was happy just to say, oh, well, that takes effort. You know? And so, I'm just considering these things, I'm just thinking, well, you know, is that how the Lord wants me to be? You know, and I'm thinking, well, what to do? What to do? Because, you know, I find that it's like in the book of Romans, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. It's like, what is going on here? I find that there's a war going on. There's a constant battle going on. And then he ends up saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Because he looks at himself and thinks, you think you're all that. See, we all think we're all that. Oh, we're okay, we're good, we're good little Christians. But he says, you're not. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this? So, when before we come to know Jesus, we need a deliverer. But then we come to know Jesus, we still need a deliverer. See? That's the conundrum. We find ourselves as Christians being in a conundrum, which I'll get into a little bit more. And the thing is, when we receive, part of the deal when we receive Jesus, when we came into a relationship with Jesus, is that part of the deal is that we became something different. Would you agree? We became something completely new. That's what the scripture tells us. Something completely different, something completely new, which has the ability to rise above expectations and be overcomers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Some of you may have memorized this one. It says, therefore, so that's considering everything has just been said before, which we're not going to get into. If anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ here? Amen. Amen. He is a new creation. Doesn't stop there. Old things have passed away, past tense, passed away. Behold, that's like, behold, wow, get it, do you get it? All things have now become new. So, if you're like me, I look at that verse and I start pondering, I think, well, that's not reflected of my life. I don't live like that. I don't always live like all things have become new. I still often live like the old man, the old self, which this says has passed away. And so there is this conundrum, I'm going to use that quite a bit, where what this is speaking about is positionally, your position before God in Christ is that we are new creations. As far as God looks at us from heaven, he looks at us and he says, that's my child, that they're a new creation. And the implication of this, of being a new creation, is that Christ Jesus now has an expectation of us. And the expectation of us is that we should live like we are new creations. But as I said, but generally, this is not our experience. Generally, our position in Christ and our experience in Christ don't always tally up. They're not always in sync. We find it hard to match the two things up. And we come to times like this, like the end of a year, where 2017 is being ushered out, and 2018, the beginning of another year, is being, you know, ushered in. And we find ourselves with this conundrum, you know, what to do. We start thinking, yeah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it's the start of the year. And there's nothing wrong with making New Year's resolutions. There's nothing wrong with thinking this way. And this is exactly why the Lord gave the children of Israel the feast and everything, because he wanted them to have points in time where they would take stock, remember, remind themselves of what God's done for them and everything, and then keep moving forward. See, so there's nothing wrong with it. But it's now what we do within that. You know, it's what we do. And as I said, for some of us, this time of the year is, it's just a reminder of what we want to do. And some of us, it's just a reminder of how much we have not done what we should have done, what the Lord has asked us to do. It's a time where we could either sort of like say, okay, shake the dust off and everything, and we say, yeah, we're going to keep moving forward. Or if you're of this persuasion, you could say, woe is me, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I'm such a bad person. And you find yourself regressing and regressing, thinking, well, I didn't do that stuff in 2017, am I really going to do it in 2018? And you find yourself, we can find ourselves being in this helpless place where we're not moving forward. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, again, he writes so many wonderful things within the New Testament, but he says, do you know what? Forgetting those things which are behind me, can't change them. They are what they are. Forgetting those things which are behind me, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward. And that's the mindset, that's the attitude which Jesus wants us to have as his children, that we forget those things which are behind us, and he wants us to press forward. Now, when he says press forward, that means there's some form of resistance. It could be a light resistance, or it could be a heavy resistance. And the interesting thing is that your resistance is different to my resistance. We've all got our own walks to walk. And so there is a resistance, but we've got to press against that resistance. And we've got to be of the attitude where we're going to keep moving so that we can realize what is that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we should be aiming for. You know, people say if you aim for nothing, you're sure to hit. But if you aim for something, you know, you could possibly hit bullseye. And so we want to be people who are aiming for something. And so all of these thoughts are just mulling in my head. And, you know, over the past couple of weeks and months, I've just had Romans 12 on my mind. And I sort of like shared it in the family devotion as well. And Romans 12, it just, you know, it's such an interesting couple of verses in verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to be going to. So if you want to open up your Bibles there. But it's such an interesting portion of scripture which speaks into this scenario, and it tells us that part of our dilemma is that we have a root problem within the process of this whole thing of conforming and being transforming. Romans 12, I'll start off with verse 2. I'm going to do the thing. I'm going to do this verse 2, but I'm going to go to verse 2 first and then come back to verse 1, if that's okay. So Romans 12, if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verses we are all familiar with. We all know. If If I asked you to quote it, you could quote it. And when we look at this verse here, there's obviously a lot going on, and we can spend our time sort of like dissecting exactly what's going on in the verse. But I just want us to consider two key words, which are the two key words within it, which we are encouraged to pause at and take time to consider within the area of the mind. I hope this isn't sounding too cryptic, but you see, when we read the scriptures, when we read the word, there's times when we read it where we're just reading it through, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's times where we just want to, if we're in our devotions, we just want to get through our devotions. Anyone? But the scriptures encourages us to pause and really consider what we're reading. You know, it's not how much, it's not the quantity, it's the quality of how you're reading, in a sense. And so when we look at these words, you know, conformed, transformed, we need to ask ourselves, what does this actually mean? What do these words mean, and what do they mean to me, and how do they affect my walk? So what about these? We should ask ourselves these questions. And so Paul is writing to these believers in Rome, and he writes this thing to say, do not be conformed to this world. Now, Rome was the world power at that time. He's writing to believers in that environment and saying, you know what's going on within your world there? Don't be conformed to it. But rather, you need to be transformed. See? And the way you do it is that you do it for a process which starts off in the mind. And so, Paul uses the mind here, but I believe that the mind, as we know, is within the soulish realm, and the soulish realm consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So I believe he's kind of like addressing all of those areas. He's saying in your mind, but, you know, if you get your mind straight, you get everything else straight. And so he's driving at that. He's making an intentional statement that people will consider these things, and they would consider them within their minds, which then would affect their will, and it will govern the way they act and they feel about things. So the first key word which he uses is conformed. Do not be conformed. He says, but question, what does conformed mean? What does that mean? Anyone, quick shout, what does conformed mean?
Embrace.
They're good words. Cool, good. Well, the Greek word which is used here, which I'm not going to pronounce very well, saskimatizo, and it means to comply with. To comply with rules, with standards, with laws. And when we think about this word, you know, to conform, that is something which we inadvertently do every day, isn't it? We conform in one way or another. You know, if you're in the world of work, your work environment probably does things in a certain way, and you don't want to kind of like step out of line, so you kind of like fit in, and you do things the way your workplace does it because you conform. We conform. And I'm not trying to suggest that there's anything wrong with that. But we find ourselves conforming in so many different ways. We conform with the way we speak to one another, you know, the little buzzwords and the lingo we use, if you're of that persuasion. The way we dress, you know, the things we like. Just digressing a little bit, you know, working with young people, I see how they conform with each other, the way they dress, because nobody wants to sort of like be different, because if you're different, you get picked on. But if you dress the same, you don't get picked on because everyone looks the same. You know, the music they listen to, we have conversations, generally they don't, well, it's okay, but because everybody else likes it, they like it. You see, we conform because we don't want to be the odd one out. So to conform is something which we inadvertently do every day. And we comply with the rules and the standards and the laws which this cosmos, this worldly system, is pumping out. And we do this because the scripture tells us that we're in it, but we're not of it. So we're in it, and the thing is, being in it, how much are you conforming to it to the point where you're not making a statement to say you're not of it? Does that make sense? So we're in it, but we're not of it. And because we're not of it, we need to live slightly by different rules, in a different way. Amen? And so at home, at work, at school, college, amongst our family, our friends, our colleagues, we often find ourselves conforming to the things around us because it's easier. It's easier to do. And so, you know, particularly today, we have this politically correct thing which is just governing everything we do. And so we have a worldview, we have a belief system, but again, maybe at college or at work and everything, we don't want to kick against that too much because then it's like, oh, you're a Christian, are you? And then we have to start defending the faith and start, you know, we don't know what trouble we can get into. So we conform. But Paul is saying, do not conform, but we conform, you see? And he's saying, do not conform. You know, do not conform to these things. And look, the way we conform is going to be, as I said, it's going to be different to every one of us. And I'm not trying to say now, go against your bosses and start being, you know, putting down the baton. I'm a Christian, you know, wear the t-shirt. And, you know, you got to be, you know, you got to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. All right, so please read into that. But what I'm trying to say is the whole thing of being conformed. Paul says, don't be conformed, but rather be transformed. Okay, so what does transformed mean? It means the Greek word which is used is metamorpho. So when I say metamorpho, it should sort of like bing into an English word we use is metamorphosis. See? And what does that mean? That means a marked change. You see? It means to transfigure. It means to mutate. Yeah? See, all interesting words, and we can just look at them individually, but we're not going to do that. But it's saying, look, you don't want to be conformed, but you want to be transformed. Okay? And when you think about you don't want to be conformed, you want to be transformed. You should think about back to the verse I used. You're a new creation. You're a new creation already. Again, this is something that's already happened to you. This is the conundrum of Christianity. You've already been transformed. But now you've got to live like you're transformed. You see, it's one of these things where, without confusing you, we've already been transformed, but we're in the process of being transformed. And then one day, ultimately, we will be transformed. I'm saved, I'm being saved, and one day I ultimately will be saved. They're the conundrums as a Christian. We're not confused, people. That is the conundrum. That's the reality of what we live in. You see? And so now we're all on a journey with Christ, and the journey is something called sanctification. Now, sanctification is a word we generally don't hear a lot these days. We don't hear about us setting ourselves aside to be separate, set apart unto the Lord to do what he wants me to do. We don't really hear that. It's one of those words in Christendom we don't necessarily hear so much. Well, I don't hear it so much. And so this is the process. How do we go through this process of being sanctified? Because, you know, the Lord didn't just save us and say, well, look, I've done all the work, which he has done. You're going to get there to the other end to be transformed and be like me in the future, but just get on with what you want to do in the meantime. Just do your thing. you know, be how you want to be. I mean, that just doesn't make sense, does it? We could throw away half of the New Testament, couldn't we? Of how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves. And so the question is, what do we do in the meantime, that in-between time, between the past and what has already happened when we receive Jesus, that we've already transformed, and that future date, in the future where we will be transformed, you know, what to do in that, in the meantime, the in-between time where it's the here and now. What to do? What to do when, you know, when we reach times like this at the end of 1 year, near enough coming into the beginning of the new year, and we want to make decisions, what to do in order to move along or help along this process of being transformed? What to do? Because if you're anything like me, you sort of like make decisions and choices to do things, and it's good for a season, and then you drop off. Sometimes I'll think of it, and I don't think it's sin, to think, well, Lord, have you really given me the ability to do this? Have you really given me the power and the capability of overcoming things, pursuing things, being like you? Because if I haven't got the ability and I haven't got the power, this is going to sound bad. Jesus, did you lead me down the garden path? Did I get duped into something, believing I could do something when I can't really do it? I can't really achieve it. You see, and the answer is that Jesus hasn't duped any of us. He has given us all things which we need. It says in Peter that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I look at these things, I just consider these things. These are just thoughts that the things which I know the Lord wants me to do and I'm not doing them, I can't put at his door. It has to come to my door. It has to be because somewhere along the line, I'm not exercising my will, my thought life, in order to do the things I know the Lord wants me to do. See? He's given us everything we need to change. And he wants us, and he has an expectation of us, to play our part in bringing about that change. And the part we have to play is a big part. Imagine that, you know, you're at the theatre or everything and there's a play going on and you're the main lead. You're the lead role. You've got the main part. Jesus is saying, you've got the main part. See, that part may be a small thing, but it's a big thing to Jesus. That part may be a big thing. It's still your part before the Lord. Do you understand? And so he's given us everything we need, and what he wants us to do is work with him in partnership in order to achieve these things. Which means that, like some of the songs we've sung today, it means that we have to yield. It means that we have to do things like deny ourselves. It means that, you know, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts and work within our minds. And in my mind, Romans 12 tells us that part of the process of bringing about this change, it starts within the realm of the mind. Making firm decisions in the process of renewing the mind. Because what? The mind is the battleground, isn't it? And if you think about it, Paul's saying to these guys, you need to renew your mind. You think about it. Now, I was fortunate enough to have my 50th birthday this year. Ka-ching! And I came to be in a relationship with the Lord roughly at 23-ish, 22, 23, and so in my journey, I had 20 odd years of the world pumping information to me, which I was like, yeah, that's how things are. all wrong information being fed in and becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus, now you have to go through that process of like filtering out that information. Now, I don't know where you are in your journey or what age you came to be with the Lord, but you had that amount of years to have the world influence you, put its mark on you. And Paul is saying, you see all those influences which you had in the world? You need to now go through a process of renewing your mind so that the wrong information is kicked out and now you get the right information. You get the right information in your mind. And so the thoughts and the attitudes and the habits which we have, they now need to be decluttered, defragged. I like defragged. Do Macs have a defragging thing? They don't do it. It's a PC thing, right? I'm digressing again. I know to defrag a little bit like this anyway. Well, defragging is when you're using your computer, if you don't know, and as you use you open up all these programs and everything, and as you open up these programs, I don't mind being corrected, right? It's like programs or different things are being put in the wrong places because the computer just wants to run and it just wants to fulfill a command which you've tapped in. And so your computer now, because it's got all these things going on, it's like saying you've got a kitchen, a living room, and a bathroom, and you've got the things which should be in the kitchen in the bathroom, and the things which should be in the bathroom in the living room, and everything's working underneath the background, but they're all in the wrong place. So when you defrag it now, everything goes back into their right places, see, where they should be. And so your computer starts working better, more faster. What do I get from my explanation of defragging, Joel? 8 out of 10. Oh, okay. 8 out of 10. We can work with that. I don't mind. So, we need to defrag the mind. See, the mind, you've got all this information. You've gone through this process, all these habits and that, these attitudes, you know, which now need to be defragged, put in their right places. Now, that could be, you could have been raised an only child, okay? I'm going to go there. You could have been raised an only child, and you had this attitude that whatever's mine is mine. And you could be quite a selfish person. And the world has only encouraged that, and you've gone through that process of just being, oh. But now you come into Christ, and you realize that, oh, I can't be like that. So now you have to fight against that, because every time a situation arises where you're just like, no, it's mine, you now have to learn how to let go and release. Because that's how Christ would want you to be. Do you understand? So the defragging process is things we've learnt inherently, maybe through our lives, through our upbringing and everything, things we've received by our peer groups and everything, things we've observed and thought, well, that's 2 and 2, so it must be 4. And then we come into Christ and it's like, well, no, that isn't 2 and 2. That's actually wrong. And the way you've actually learnt that was a wrong way of learning it, so you now have to defrag these things. You need to start renewing your mind. Do you get my point?
Yes.
And so the mind is where the battleground is. It's where the process all happens. So what is the mind? You know, the dictionary tells us the mind is where we think, where we feel. It's the faculty of consciousness and thought. And so it's all going on up there. And even as I'm speaking right now, there's lots of things going on up there. Some of you are thinking maybe of other portions of scriptures which I've mentioned and thought, yeah, that relates to this and this relates to that. Some of us are thinking about what we're going to eat for dinner. Some of us are thinking about where am I going tonight because it's New Year's Eve and I'll watch the fireworks. You know, some of you are thinking, oh, well, I didn't have breakfast this morning. I've related things to food. But, you know, you've all got your own world of thoughts going on in your own minds right now. All of you. And it's an area which dictates how we act, what we do. The area of the mind. And as I said, Paul has instructed us not to follow, not to flow with the tide of the world, but to work against it. And that process starts within the mind. It starts with it with being transformed. And it's a battle. It's a continuous battle. And so within this battle, you know, the questions we have to ask ourselves is, you know, how are we doing? How are we doing in that process? Are we being honest with ourselves? Are we being honest with the Lord? Because the things that's going on in your mind, I can't see. You can't see. If you have someone close to you, they can kind of like get a glimpse of what's going on in your mind because they're close to you and they know you. But we can put on a front to people, let people think they see who you are, but they don't know what's going on in your mind. You see? But the Lord knows. He knows, because he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inward person of the heart, and he knows what's going on within our minds. And he's like, look, that area of your thought life, which nobody else can see, that area of your thought life, which, you know, is a battleground, please allow me in to have influence over that. Because if you allow me in to have influence over that area of your life, I will not put you to shame. I will help you. And if you start allowing me in within that process there, guess what? I'm going to make you more like me. And that is the goal, amen?
Amen?
Shouldn't we be more like Jesus? We are like Jesus already because we've been transformed. We're going to be like Jesus because we're going to get a resurrected body. So in the meantime, the in-between time, why don't we try and be like Jesus? Amen. Being transformed into that something different. And so the whole process now, which starts with your mind, is governed by different things. It's governed by a new way of thinking, isn't it? You defrag, you get rid of the old, and now you have to start putting in the new. And so we put in the new, and what does the new consist of? Well, Jesus told us when the disciples asked him to pray, and they said, we don't know how to pray. He said something very, very interesting. He says, you know what? He says, pray that the Father's will come, his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we get a glimpse that the Lord, the Father, wants his will to be established on earth, meaning in our lives. How do we get the Father's will to be established in our lives? It starts off within the thought processes. It starts off with meditating on God's word. It starts off by making decisions which you know are going to be firm, concrete decisions, and being focused, being disciplined, being consistent in those decisions we've made for the Lord. And it all starts with a thought, doesn't it? It all starts with a thought. Whatever we do starts with a thought. Starts with a thought. You woke up this morning and you had the thought, I have every intention of going to church today, and you're here. Some of them, you had a thought, I don't want to go to church today, but you're being dragged along. So your will is not your own. You're being dragged. Anywho, but you know, you wake up, you decide, I'm going to get up or I'm not going to get up. You decide what you're going to wear. It starts with a thought, doesn't it? I mean, it's ABCD, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that thought life is powerful because it gets us to act or not act. It gets us to do things which we ordinarily wouldn't do because we're driven within our thought life to act in a certain way. When you're in love, you do stupid things. Can I say it like that? You do silly things. When you're in love, sometimes you do things you wouldn't ordinarily do, but you're driven in a way where you're just compelled to do it, you see. It starts off with a thought. I I love this person. Because I love this person, I'm going to be driven to do this for this person. See? Now, deflect that love for the individual and shower it and direct it directly to God. Because I love you, Lord, I'll do stupid things. I'm willing to do crazy things. I'll be a fool for Christ. And so, it's a heavy topic, isn't it? It's a heavy topic, but it's a life-changing topic. And it's something, as I said, I would hope that it springboards us, you know, in the right way to approach a year. You know, and at the end of it, we can sort of like, or during it, we can, you know, make notes and say, well, you know, with my thought life, have I really been doing what I believe the Lord has called me to do? How am I doing with this? And I said, it takes effort to bring about change. And the Apostle Paul knows that it takes effort to do this. And as I say, it's a heavy topic. But this is why, and I said I started with verse 2 and I'm going to go back to verse 1. And this is why I believe Paul wrote it in this way. And he wrote to the hearer of this or the reader of this, and because he knows it's heavy stuff. And he starts off the verse by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. By what? By the mercy of God, the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So before Paul's gone into this heavy stuff, he knows he's going into it, he pleads to the hearer. He's pleading to you. And God is pleading to us through the Apostle Paul, because the Pauls are inspired by God. He's pleading to us by the mercy of God. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. See, we use these words within Christendom, and we don't always take time to say, okay, what does that actually mean? Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Your mercy is you're not getting what you deserve. And what do we all deserve as enemies against God? What do we all deserve? Judgment and punishment and wrath or wrath? Wrath. So Paul's saying, look, we all deserve judgment, punishment. That's what we all deserve. And because we're not getting it, guys, guess what? It's only reasonable now. It's only reasonable that you present your bodies, the body which you was living for sin and all kind of things before you became a Christian, to now use that for God's glory. It's reasonable. I'm not saying anything which is unreasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable that you present your bodies to God, the one who has shown you mercy, as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, again, does that sound like a contradiction? Does that sound like a contradiction to you? Because sacrifices weren't living. They weren't living. Once you sacrifice something, it was dead, and it was only useful for that one sacrifice which it was given over to. But now Paul's saying, no, be a living sacrifice. So for me, it's a contradiction there. In a way, it's a contradiction. But we have two examples within the scriptures of living sacrifices. The first example we have is Isaac, where, you know, father, I see wood. And there's an altar here, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And, you know, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. So Isaac's the first example, and we see that that's typology. We see there's a picture there of what the father would go on to do with his own son. And then we see Jesus. And Isaac, key point, Isaac was willing to be a sacrifice. He wasn't there saying, you come near me, Abraham. I know you're my dad, but you come near me and I'll punch you one. You don't get that. You don't get that at all. He's a willing sacrifice. The other sacrifice is Jesus. A lamb led to the slaughter. You know, the sacrificial lamb. So we have willing sacrifices. And so when Paul's saying, you know, be a living sacrifice, He could have put in there, be a willing living sacrifice. Because he wants us to be willing. God's not asking us to do anything, you know, against our will and everything. He wants us to do it because we want to do it. I want to be a living sacrifice unto you, my Lord, my God, my Savior. So, what does this mean? To be a living sacrifice. It means that, you know, we have to do things like denying ourselves daily. How good are we at doing that? We have to do things like picking up that cross on a daily basis and following the Lord. Your cross could be completely different to the cross I have to bear. But denying ourselves, I'm just using a few things here, denying ourselves, picking up our cross daily and following Jesus, you know, having a prayer life. Ooh, you're a prayer now because you're a Christian. It's not a chore. It's something which infuses the thought life. It develops that communication between you and the God you say, and me and the God we say we serve. See, we start doing things like this. We set our minds on the things above and not the things below. And so, in 2018, you know, what do we have on our minds, you know, as goals? What do we want to set ourselves to do by being a living sacrifice with the right mindset? And in my mind, so that we don't come to the place where, as I said, kind of like you get hyped up and everything, and we're going to win the world for Jesus and everything, I think that what we need to do is be in a place where we set... There's some practical things I want to get out. Set realistic, short-term goals. Realistic short-term goals. If I could just use myself as an example. Last year, I started running again. Not too far. But a few years ago, I used to sort of like have a little circuit I used to do, and it was good, and I enjoyed it. And I thought, right, we'll get back to running again, just kind of like keep myself a little bit trim, hopefully. And so I started the circuit, and then it killed me. And I was like, okay, now that's hard. Wow, what a difference a year makes, or a couple of years. But you know, my next thought was, okay, that was a bit hard. I'm not giving up. Let me do a shorter circuit. And so I did a shorter circuit, which was still a little bit difficult, but achievable. And I started doing that for a couple of weeks or whatever it may be. And then I thought, okay, I feel like I'm ready to go back to what I used to do. And I went back to what I used to do, and I was fine. My point being, going back to what I used to do at the level I used to do was a step too far. I had to lower it down and bring something which was achievable, which now would encourage me to now build upon that, to go back to doing what I was pretty much able to do before. Do you get my point? Yeah. My point is, doing something, if you do something which is big and you don't do it, you're just going to be disappointed. We're all human. You're going to like, you feel like a failure. You feel like you can't do it. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm just rubbish. And you won't do it. But if you make short-term goals which are achievable, you know, I can do this. It may take a little bit of effort, but I can do this, okay? And I'm talking about whether that's spiritual things, whether that's physical things, you know, a little body exercise is good, but spiritual exercise, profits the whole person, yeah? So whatever it may be, you've got your own things in your own minds. But short-term, realistic goals, which you know you can achieve, which is going to build a bit of confidence and encouragement and everything, and it's going to springboard you on to doing maybe other things. Next, you reach that goal, set another one. And before you know it, the end of the year will come, and you'll be in a completely different place than where you may potentially be this year. Amen? So It may be you're going to read the New Testament in the year. You know, you could probably read the New Testament quite a few times over. Just the New Testament. You know, you may want to read the whole Bible. Don't get discouraged when you get to Leviticus. Don't get discouraged. It may be that you want to set a short-term goal, but that person at work who annoys you and really ruffles up your cage, you're going to demonstrate love towards them. You know, it may take time, but I want to just demonstrate love towards them. You may just, as I said, you may just want to be a better witness at work. It may be that you want to develop a more disciplined prayer life. You know, don't just feel like I'm going to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and start praying for 3 hours, because it won't happen. You'll do it the first morning, maybe the second morning, and by the end of the week, you're like, you're finished. And then you're going to feel like I'm a failure. Oh, me. Don't do it. Unless you're used to getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. That is your lifestyle. Maybe you're a shift worker. And it works within your lifestyle. See? So, short-term realistic goals. Within those short-term realistic goals, you have to have a big enough why. Now, in my opinion, your why should be because I'm a child of the King. I believe in Jesus, my Lord, and he's my Savior. That should be a big enough why. If that's not a big enough why for you, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you need to have a big enough why. See? If I can go back to my example of the running thing, I was preparing to do a trip, and I knew that if I didn't do a bit of pre-planning and pre-preparation, that trip was going to finish me. And I was like, my why was, look, I don't want to be on this trip and cut and just finished. And so I had to do a bit of pre-planning. So if I could use that as an example, I don't want this to be about me. It's not about me. Just to use examples, you see. So you have to have a big enough why. What's your why? Because if you have a big enough why, if it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you've decided you want to get up, you know, an alarm clock goes off, you will get up. If you want to go out for the run and it's pouring with rain, you will go out for that run. You will do it if the why is big enough. So you have to have a why. Why am I doing this? So to have a big enough why. Within that as well, I would suggest, and you don't have to do it, but have someone you're accountable to. Someone in whom you trust. You see, we used to have prayer partners back in the day. And sometimes when we had prayer partners back in the day, it's like the day and the time will come along, you're thinking, oh man, I can really do without doing this right now. I've got this to do and I've got that to do and everything. But you knew there was someone who's probably going to ring your phone or knock on your door in 5 minutes' time, and you better be ready. You better be good to go, because that person was coming. They may have been going through the same thing. But what I'm trying to say is, if you have someone you're accountable to, it will fix you up. It will hold you. See? So have someone you're accountable, someone who you can trust, someone who can motivate you, not condemn you and put you down, or you're rubbish. No, someone who's going to motivate you and encourage you in the ways of the Lord, in the things which you said you committed to do. They could be a prayer partner. They could be someone to say, I'm going to keep it to running, yeah? Did you go for that run? How was it? Do you know what I mean? How do you feel about it? You know, do you feel like you can increase the distance? Did you do a quicker time? Somebody's just going to be with you through the process. See? So, as I said, you know, in those times when you're not in the mood to do something, that person could probably help to gird you up. Amen? So, and all of these things, and there's other things. I'm sure you're kind of like thinking about other things within your mind you could possibly do. But all this, you know, has to be saturated in prayer. Prayer. Because prayer has the ability to change things, doesn't it? Prayer has the ability to change things. Because we pray about something, you know, it has the ability to, but there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee just because you prayed about something that the Lord is just going to make sure you get it or whatever. Not to say he hasn't heard, but usually with prayers, it's, Yes. No. Wait. If you're anything like Abraham, he was looking for that promise for that child. That was a 23-year wait, I believe. That's a long time to wait. But the thing about Abraham is that he remained faithful. He continued to believe in God within that. You see, that's the difference. And so, prayer has to saturate everything. You know, if there's anything you take away from today, it's just have that rich prayer life. And what I mean by that is not that 4 o'clock in the morning thing, which is good and it's right, but we pray with all prayer and all supplication. It's that thing when you're walking along the street, somebody pops into your mind, you just say, Lord, you know what? I don't know why that person's just come into my mind, but you know, wherever they are right now, Lord, bless them. I pray, Lord, that you know your hand is upon them, that you lead them, you guide them, you direct them. Boom, it's finished, it's done. You're still on your journey. You see? It's developing that. Somebody comes into your thought life, pray for them. Somebody, you know, a situation happens, pray about it. It doesn't have to be this, oh, wait there, excuse me, everyone, I've got to go down on bended knee. I'm praying right now. No, it's that prayer life, you see? That's what it is. And as well as that, if you can come together corporately and be with believers, there's power. There's, one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put... See, we don't avail ourselves of that opportunity. In a sense, we're coming together, does big things in the spiritual realm, in the prayer world. And so prayer we need to undergird it with prayer, saturate it. So what am I trying to say? Or what have I been trying to say? I've been trying to say, whatever we do in 2018, it's going to start with a thought. My prayer is that the thoughts will be in line with the Lord's thoughts for your life, and that as he leads and directs and just puts his thoughts within your hearts and within your mind, that we would have the ability, the strength to realize those thoughts, to walk within that, to move within that, to be blessed by that. That is my prayer. That is my desire. That is our Eve, New Year's Eve message. Catching. And so let's finish, if it's okay, by just really reminding ourselves. And when I shared it as a devotion with my family, my wife said, you know, that should be a bit of a mantra for this year. You know, do not be conformed, but be transformed. You know, so, and we can use that on a daily basis. And no, I'm not going to be conformed, but I'm going to be transformed. You see, we can use that as a kind of like, as a thought process to spring us forward into 2018. So Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, my sistren, by the mercies of God, that you, so it's you, put your name there, fill your name in there, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is already holy, because Christ is our holiness. You're already acceptable to God. You're already, because you're part of his family, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And as we're transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove, you see, as we've got the right thought processes going on, now you're in a place that you may be able to prove what is the good, okay? This is okay, Lord, I haven't got the energy or anything to really keep it moving, but where I'm at right now, it's okay, it's good. Oh, yeah, it's okay, it's good. It's not my perfect will for your life, but keep it moving. What is the good? What's the acceptable before God? But what is also the perfect will? The perfect will of God for our lives. God's got this perfect will for all of us, waiting to be realized. And we have to put ourselves in that place where we're working in partnership, in tune with him to make it reality. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that your word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. That, Lord, you begin the process, you have this holistic approach, Lord, where, you know, you're interested in, you know, our mind and how it affects our will and how it affects our emotions, Lord. You're interested in how our spirit relates to your spirit, Lord. You're interested in our bodies and how we use our bodies for your goodness and your glory, Lord. Lord, help us in as we meditate on these things, as we think about leaving one calendar year and enter into a new calendar year, Lord, and just be excited, Lord, about the things you would have for us, the things you would want us to do, and the way we can develop, Lord, and be more like you, because that is the goal. And so thank you, Lord, that you're a patient God and that you're a loving God and you're a gracious God and that your Holy Spirit is within our hearts, Lord, encouraging us and wooing us to be more like Jesus. And so, Lord, bless your people. Continue to be glorified in our midst, Lord. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.